I just have to tell you before I start that the daffodils that we have today are from bulbs that Kayla gave me almost 28 years ago.
Wow!
I gave 50 daffodil bulbs on my 50th birthday. They're still blooming, so they're one year away of remembering. Kids' book, The Dance of the Dissident Daughter. She believes that the word God elicits a male image, even with people who assert that the divine has no gender. As a result of our having lived in a patriarchy for thousands of years, she also believes that as humans, we need forms and images. She says, without them, we have no way of relating to the divine. Symbols and images create a universal spiritual image. It's the language the soul understands. Furthermore, she believes, as I did even before I read her book, that women need to have an image of a feminine deity in order to affirm the sacred within ourselves. She says, I sensed how much my exclusive identification with a father in heaven and encouraged my estrangement from my female self, from earth, nature, mother, and the wisdom and validation of these things. Patriarchy had created a world where spirit is split from body, humans from nature, and natural from divine, and I could feel those splits in myself. She goes on to say that she has met countless women who are, quote, talking passionately about the return of Mother God, or Sophia, or Goddess. In my private prayers, I pray entirely to Goddess, and I feel it affirms me as a woman, as a female, and also the female deity within me. The reason I brought my Mariushka dolls to show you is that Mariushka means mother in Russian. Suman Kidd writes about having a set of the Mariushka dolls that at first symbolized the need to discover herself deep inside, layer by layer. But later she says they came to represent not only the divine feminine at the core of herself, but also the line of mothers she came from. So this is the image I'm suggesting to you of the divine mother. While embracing as a female the divine feminine or divine mother has been really important to me as a female, I believe all of us have more than one gender within us. And one of the ways we can start to heal from the wounds of patriarchy is to embrace multiple images of the divine for ourselves. Thinking about that reminded me of a hymn that I like very much, partly because it encourages multiple images of the divine, and partly because it breaks some of the stereotypes around some of those images. So I'd like to close with the words to that hymn, although I'm going to substitute the word one for the word God to move away from the male connotation. I haven't been able to find us one syllable word for a deity that I think would replace the word God in hymns. Bring many names, beautiful and good, celebrate in parable and story, holiness and glory, living, loving one, hail and hosanna, bring many names. Strong mother one, working night and day, planning all the wonders of creation, setting each equation, genius at play. Hail and hosanna, strong mother one. Warm father one, hugging every child, feeling all the strains of human living, caring and forgiving till we're reconciled. Hail and Hosanna, warm Father One. Old aching one, gray with endless care, calmly piercing evil's new disguises, glad of good surprises, wiser than despair. Hail and Hosanna, old aching one. Young growing one, eager on the move, saying no to falsehood and unkindness, crying out for justice, giving all you have. Hail and Hosanna, young growing one. Great living one, never fully known, joyful darkness far beyond our seeing, closer yet than breathing, everlasting home. Hail and Hosanna, great living one.
There are two sentences that I equally want to start with. They're both true, and they both start off from a very different place. So, one truth is I am an exquisitely sensitive therapist. Another truth is I'm a survivor of childhood emotional neglect. And those are intrinsically linked. There are a lot of words that, a lot of sort of psychotherapy vocabulary words that I could get into. enmeshment, parentified child, narcissistic mother, alcohol, codependency. All kinds of words. But I am going to focus on the power that I've taken back in within a framework of re-parenting myself. It started when I was able to set and hold firm very small boundaries with my mom, to which she reacted volatilely. and a decision to live my own life rather than live her life, the life that she never had, that she wanted to live through me. And I think that, well, all of you have been witness to this process of me getting top surgery, and I am considering that, I have thought of that throughout as a rebirth for myself, including demanding everything that I felt I was entitled to, like Rebecca spoon feeding me oatmeal the day of, Rebecca nervously pacing the halls while I was in the hospital. That day with the help of a surgeon and some nurses that were very kind, was a rebirth for myself. And the way that I thought about that act of love for myself was this idea of parenting myself. I use that idea to help assert my own boundaries. When I feel like I quite don't deserve them, there can be a parent figure within me that will advocate for those boundaries, just like I would a small child. I also use that framework. We talk a lot about self-care, but I like to talk about self-soothing, which opens up a world of, oh, I deserve this. This isn't a luxury or a like commercialized go to the spa day. It's an integral life practice that is essential to me. That you guys therapist in that therapy. And it can be very small. It can be throughout recovery from top surgery. I had pretty good posture before, and then throughout top surgery healing process, I found myself stooping over, hunching over to sort of protect this vulnerable area. And so now, as it's healing, I'm reasserting strong posture. This is better so. And it can also be just taking the time to notice myself, whether I'm at work with queer and trans youth who are struggling in their own lives, how I am automatically a parenting figure for them as well. And I am getting the chance to re-envision or reimagine what my own childhood could have looked like as I'm an advocate for these youth. I want to end with a little self-soothing exercise that if you feel able or willing, please join me. It's just the same thing giving yourself a hug, which sounds silly, but can be really helpful. And especially when it's linked with your breath, like this life force that is a part of you. And here's a practice of boundaries. Be mindful of your neighbors as you do this. I'll do it 3 times, feel free to join me.
I am tired. Like, more tired cumulatively than I can remember being in my life. Mothering not just my toddler, but my own mother, one of my mothers, in disability is more than I know how to hold on many days. Which is why I need the mothering of the divine in this psalm. And it's also why I'm starting to think about mothering as a spiritual discipline. It's not just for those of us who identify as mothers. It's a practice for all of us to seek to embody the mothering practices of the divine. Psalm 23 is a perfect teacher of some of these spiritual practices of mothering. So this is 3 lessons in the spiritual practice of mothering from Psalm 23. Lesson 1, lie down. In green pastures or not, just lie down every day. Lately, I imagine the realm of God like a napping collective, a place where the conditions exist that allow us all to not have to feel guilty or wimpy about napping, but instead where napping is normalized as a part of how we care for ourselves and our fellow creatures. There are cultures and there are economies where this is also true. They often revolve around collective care for our children and for our elders for whom napping is assumed. Many of these cultures and economies are indigenous. In the gorgeous collection of essays called Braiding Sweetgrass, the author describes a culture where, quote, all flourishing is mutual. This includes rest. We cannot mother each other, our children, our movements, our families, sustainably unless we also lie down and let resting time and the divine restore our souls. Lesson 2, be with. The psalm doesn't say vanquish all the obstacles from the life of those you care about. It tells us God is with us to comfort us in all the pain and all the mess and all the evil of life. Mothering is the great act of accompaniment, of, quote, being with each other on long nights, through temper tantrums, not just those from toddlers, in the midst of painful learnings. And mothering as a spiritual practice is remembering that being with, in that comforting, we too are being held by a mothering God. That remembering is the hard part for me, especially when I have struggled to practice lesson number 1, lie down. A friend put it in a way that is easier for me to connect with these days. She said, remember that you are still held by your grandmother's prayers, by your grandmother's grandmother's prayers. I love that. That's a way that I can remember I am always being held by a mothering God, that I can feel that divine being with. Lesson 3, set the table. Get out the plate, the food, the cup of water, the ingredients you need for the well-being of your beloveds. As you are able, expand the table. As you are able, expand whom you count as your beloveds. And then trust, as the psalm says, that goodness and mercy will follow because we collectively dwell in the home of God. It's just that the path from the plate to the mouth may not be what you expect. There may be yogurt in your hair, a kind of anointing, I suppose. There may be cheese stored for later down your toddler's pants by the end of the meal. I didn't know that was an option until recently. But this too may be a part of the joy of dwelling in God's home. If we are willing to let go of our expectations, let go of our ego, let go of our attachment to what we think goodness and mercy are supposed to look like. Lie down, be with, set the table. That's all we can do. That's all we need to do for goodness and mercy to follow us our whole lives long. May it be so. Amen.